listening to WWBC, COCO, Melbourne, Titusville, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI, COCO, Rockledge, and W264AS, Rockledge, Melbourne, and Palm Bay, 100.7 FM.
According to one writer, lifelong relational commitment is cool again, and it has a brand new nickname. For the Colson Center, I'm John Stone Street. This is Breakpoint. Every once in a while, someone who doesn't profess Christianity or Christian morality will stumble upon some sort of natural or moral law that Christians have professed for centuries. But to avoid agreeing with the Bible, or maybe because they just legitimately think they've discovered something new, they give this old idea a cool new rebrand. Well, case in point is a new piece at the edgy news and culture outfit Vice. The author reports on a brand new type of progressive relationship structure, radical monogamy. This is not to be confused with the boring old religious traditional kind of monogamy. Radical monogamy is an exclusive relationship commitment that's chosen, not just blindly accepted from traditions in the past. And this part is crucial, it's chosen from the many equally valid relationship options, including polyamory. Now, on one hand, it shouldn't surprise us that even those who wish to remain sexually open-minded, but still who want to enjoy the best relationships possible, would eventually land on monogamy. Research continues to show us that exclusive relationships, especially marriage, yield higher rates of general satisfaction, sexual satisfaction, health and well-being, and healthier kids. Still, according to this Vice essay, proponents of radical monogamy stress that the decision to remain in an exclusive relationship was made by themselves and for themselves. Of course, no one wants to be bamboozled, especially by someone else's morality or longstanding traditions. It's not wise to accept social pronouncements or even moral and ostensibly religious arguments blindly. Even Jesus, who would often sound radical, would authenticate his pronouncements by alluding to or directly referencing the Old Testament. But at the same time, it's even more foolish to rely only on our own minds or desires. Now, the worst part of radical monogamy is to suggest that it's only valid if it's what I want, not because it's a morally superior option more in line with reality. What if your relationship partner also wants and deserves your exclusive commitment? Or what if your kids need your monogamy in order to be safe and healthy? Is it only radical monogamy if the well-being of others is not considered at all? An irony in all this, of course, is that selfishness is about as mundane and boring as it gets. Me first has been the same tired refrain of the sexual revolution, yielding its poison fruit, for about 50 years now. And it's a shame, because self-interested monogamy won't keep couples together any longer or make anyone any happier than a sexually disordered relationship could. You see, monogamy works precisely because it's a commitment to another for another, because it says, I'll stay here even when, without knowing what might come next. So-called radical monogamy simply reflects a culture that tends to think of freedom in the wrong way, as freedom from any and all restraint. See, Christianity accepts that our lives are limited in both physical and non-physical ways by things like the immovable reality of our bodies, by geography, and by moral laws like the duty to honor the dignity of other people. Human limits, including the limits of monogamy, narrow our choices in ways that are more gifts than they are locked doors. Our limitations enable the freedom not just from something, but for something, the freedom to be truly human. A few years ago, a spokesman for the media platform Second Life told journalist Leslie Jamison that users on their virtual reality platform would often become paralyzed by what was called the white space problem. Apparently, the ability to build an entire virtual life from scratch with limitless possibilities stretching in all directions was simply too overwhelming for most people. You see, too much white space isn't really freeing. It's painful. It's disorienting. Committed monogamy might limit our relational white space, but when marked by real commitment and real self-sacrifice, it's the most fulfilling option on offer, whether or not you call it radical. For the Colson Center, I'm John Stone Street with Breakpoint.
Today on The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus, the blood of a humble lamb. Do you think Christ knows how to handle your life better than you know how to handle your life? Oh, I wonder if God, yes. Does he want us to all be heavy and down in the dump? No, no, no. He wants to bless us with blessings that are eternal and valuable. You save your life, you lose it, you give your life to the will of God, the purpose of God, you find it.
The truth is, you can trust God's promise to never fail you. Welcome to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. Today, Dr. Young begins a message called The Entrance to the Kingdom, and encourages you to take Christ at His word and rest in your salvation. So stay with us. The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young begins in just a moment. Before we get to today's message, we're excited to tell you that this past year has been the most significant in the Winning Walk history. More people than ever are responding to the instabilities of life with hearts and minds open to the good news, the proven truth of God's Word. But now is not the time to let up. As we approach the close of our financial year on March 31, we need your help to finish strong, fully prepared for what God has in the coming months. And thanks to a $50,000 challenge, your gift today goes further to help more people discover the proven truth of God's Word. So call today to give and meet this challenge in full before the month ends. Call 1-800-350-WALK, 1-800-350-9255. You can also text the word WINNING to 41411. Text WINNING to 41411. We want to help you walk the winning walk with Christ every single day, so we've packed our website with practical resources to help you apply God's proven truth to your life, including books, Bible studies, and audio and video files. You can also sign up for Dr. Young's email devotional and even request personal prayer. So visit winningwalk.org for more of the proven truth and personal support you need. That's winningwalk.org. You can also follow your favorite program on Twitter. Our username is Winning Walk. That's Winning Walk. Today is your last chance to give a financial year-end gift to share God's proven truth with more people around the world. The number to call is 1-800-350-9255 or text the word WINNING to 41411. Now here's Dr. Ed Young with today's message, The Entrance to the Kingdom.
We're going to look at Mark chapter 14, the last Passover Jesus experienced, the last time he went in Jerusalem prior to crucifixion and resurrection and ascension. Mark 14, 12, on the first day of the unleavened bread, when the Passover lamb was being sacrificed, his disciples came to him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" Verse 22, while they were eating, he took some bread, this is Jesus, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave to them and said, "Take it, this is my body." And when he had taken the cup and given thanks, he gave to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." In verse 25, truly, remember, that's the word amen. That's the word standing attention. Something's fixing to be said. Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, I will never again drink of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because it is written, I will strike down the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." Then Jesus said, "But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even though all may fall away," Peter said, "maybe everybody will deny you and everybody will run you." But he said, "I will not fall away." And then in the last verse of this section, the other apostle said, "Though all will run away from you, we will always be with you, even if it costs our life." Father, we can't come to church flat-footed or just cold and indifferent, but Lord, we come before you now passionately with hunger in our minds for true truth. Touch deep recesses of our lives. Stir within us as we're convicted by the Holy Spirit. A new walk, a new relationship, as we count ourselves privileged to be in your family. Lord, you speak. Let me get out of the way is our prayer through Jesus Christ, our living Lord. Amen. Several passages of Scripture always attract me, and one particularly you find in Mark chapter number 10, This is at the, I guess, the pinnacle of Jesus' earthly popularity. When he was speaking and teaching and healing, primarily successful in Galilee, and there was whispered among the crowd, Messiah, Messiah, Messiah. Is he the Messiah? The Messiah. The Messiah is God. Messiah, Messiah. And they questioned him about it, and he kept all of that in a minor key, never clearly answering, until that wonderful triumphant procession on Palm Sunday. Riding on that donkey, he fulfilled prophecy of Zechariah, and they said, this is indeed Messiah, Messiah, Messiah. But prior to this, and right in this same area of popularity, James and John went to Jesus, the Bible tells us, and says, we see you're coming into your kingdom, and we've been with you from the beginning. We paid a price, and I want to sit on your right hand, and I want to sit on your left hand. To have James and John with their pride saying, when you come to your kingdom, I want to be at least vice president or secretary of state. Pride. To underscore that, the Gospel of Matthew tells us that they sent their mother. Oh, yeah. And so mom went to Jesus and said, you know, my boys are super. When you come in your kingdom, can't they have prominent positions? Can we count on that? Just like a mom, isn't it? Just like a mom. Remember how Jesus answered that? He said, I can't give away positions. He said, if you want to be great in my kingdom, you have to become a servant. A servant of all. Greatness comes through service. And they didn't get that, evidently, because you read in John chapter number 13 that here, getting ready for the last Passover, that they're all seated around the table, and Jesus evidently was looking at everybody's feet and said, nobody washed their feet. It's like my mother, all of my life when I was a boy, we'd sit down to eat, she'd say, Edwin, did you wash your hands? It was a requirement in our family. Jesus looked at their feet and said, nobody's washed your feet. So Jesus, without saying a word, gets a basin and pours water in it. He gets a towel over his arm. He starts to wash the feet of all the apostles. Kind of embarrassing, isn't it? Jesus, divine power, with a towel over his arm. Can you picture that? Can you imagine that? Divine power with a towel over his arm, washing feet. How many of you have ever been into a worship service in which feet were washed? Would you lift your hand? You've ever had that experience? Few of us. Few of us. You know the hardest thing about it? It's not washing somebody's feet. You know, there's a sort of humility and pride when I sit down and I wash somebody's feet. You know, I'm such a humble servant, do you? The tough thing is letting your feet be washed. If you've ever been there, you know what I'm talking about. It is letting your feet be washed, to be served in such a modest, almost demeaning way. Jesus washed their feet. He came to Peter, always the egotist. Peter said, oh, you can't wash my feet. And Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part of my kingdom. He said, then give me a bath. And Jesus said, the feet will be sufficient for you, Peter. So we see ego, pride. Well, we don't feel too badly about James and John, even their mother, trying to get prominent positions for her children and for themselves, because all of us have that in us. Even though we may be very introverted or extroverted, there's something in everybody. There is that drive that we all want to be a drum major. I think everybody ought to once in a while put on a drum major suit and get those big old boots and get that long rabbit hat and maybe a baton and just march around and be a drum major. It's built in us. You know, I want to be something. I want to be significant. I want to have praise. And we love praise unless it's given to our successor or our predecessor in excess. Now, if you love seeing your successor or your predecessor praised, you're an authority on sanctification. Oh, yeah. We like it. We like it even when we know it's not true. It's built in us, that drum major instinct, and you see it all the way through the Bible. Jesus sat down to lead in the Passover meal. Let me remind everybody of the tradition of Passover. The Jews celebrated every year. They have since they were slaves in Egypt, and they were liberated from Egypt. And that's when you know the lamb was killed in every family. They put blood on the doorpost, and anyone who had blood on their doorpost, they were saved from the judging angel, which would smite every firstborn male, every firstborn female, every firstborn Jew, every firstborn Egyptian, every firstborn animal, every firstborn, all would be slaughtered unless there was the blood applied, the blood of the lamb. And so every year we read the story about it in Exodus chapter 6 and Exodus chapter 12. The Jews would gather together with their family, and they would remember the Passover meal, and they would eat the meal that they had eaten the last night of slavery. And that meal had many components and many parts. It was so the Jews would never forget what happened on that night. And so the youngest would ask, "What is so special about this night?" And then they would have the meal. And there were a lot of components, but three major components in the meal. There was bread, unleavened bread. There was the cup of wine. And there was the lamb that was slain. That was the main part of the meal. And so it was symbolical. And we read about it in Exodus chapter 12. The symbol of the bread, it was unleavened bread always. The family would sit down, there would be unleavened bread. Why unleavened bread? Because they were in a hurry. When they prepared this final meal in Egypt, they didn't have time for the leaven to take place in the bread so it would rise, so it would be flat bread, unleavened bread. And that was a symbol of the suffering the Jews experienced there in their years of slavery in Egypt. And even their years of wandering around, those 40 years in Sinai, before they went in the promised land. You see, it just took a few weeks for them to be out of Egypt, to cross the Red Sea with the hand of God, following the plagues of judgment administered by Moses on behalf of God. That just took a few weeks or so, but it took them 40 years, a little while to get out of slavery, but 40 years to get slavery out of them. See the difference? They still had a slave mentality, though they were free. That happens to us as Christians, but that's another day. And so they remembered this, and so they would serve the bread around the table for the family, and it would be a symbol of the suffering they'd experienced there in that historical days of being in Egypt and in Sinai. And then they would pass around the cup. They would take wine, they'd pour water in it, very weak wine, and they'd pass it around some six times. And as they pass it around, they'd remember the promises that God gave them in Exodus chapter number 6. In Exodus chapter 12. God said, "I will get you out. I will deliver you. I will make you my people. And I will always be a blessing to you. I will be your God and you will be my people." And so they were liberated. So that as they passed the wine around, it would be red, remembering the blood that was shed from the lamb, the sacrifice that was offered to God, and they would do that. But I want you to notice something. Jesus changed what was said in the Passover. He changed what was said. Now this had been said for hundreds of years. He changed what was said. Now you read in chapter 12 of Exodus, God says, "Don't change anything about the Passover. Every year, annually, sit down with your family and remember the days when you were set free. Don't change a word." Jesus changed. He changed the word. He said, "This is my body." Oh, that's not a part of Passover. "This is my blood." Your blood? No, the blood of the Lamb. If a commander-in-chief gives an order, Those orders are followed. Somebody down the line can't say, well, you know, I don't believe we're going to attack tomorrow. We're going to wait till Thursday. Or be like so many times Joe Beth would say, you know, I need to go on a diet, but let's begin Monday. We've had so many Monday diets, I can't even tell you about it. You know, that's the way we are. We're all like that. It's going to be. But if a commander-in-chief gives an order, it is followed through right down the line. And Jesus changed the order, changed what was said. What does this mean? It means he would say, I am the only one who can change the order. Who can change the order? The commander-in-chief? The commander-in-chief. It was a claim of Jesus to be divine. Some years ago, I was sitting by a lady on a plane, and tragically, she found out what I did. I try to be a Christian sometimes, just independent of all the other trappings that comes with my particular vocation. And in the conversation, she said, nowhere in the Bible does Jesus claim to be God. I sort of smiled and walked her through some scripture. But you know, the truth is, everything Jesus did, everything Jesus said, properly understood, was a claim to be God. Everything. And particularly with the triumphant entry in Jerusalem, it was very open. And in this particular passage, he changed what God said. Man, stay with the methodology, the words of the Passover. And he changed it because he would say, I'm the commander of the chief, and the commander in chief can change. It was a claim of divinity. Tremendous claim. And so we see this is written into this scripture. He changed what was said. He also changed what was served. It's rightly understood, this is a staggering verse of scripture. Jesus is leading. He said, this is my body, this is my blood. He fulfilled the old covenant and he established the new covenant in his blood. He changed what was said and he changed what was served. Because then it says, they sang a hymn and went out. Where's the main course? Man, they would leave hungry. Where's the main course here? What was the main course? It was a lamb. No lamb was served. They sang a hymn, went out. The apostle must have said, what in the world is going on? He changed what was said. And now he hadn't even, the lamb was not on the table. You know why? The lamb was at the table. That's why. Jesus, the Lamb of God. John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb was not on the table to be served. Jesus was the Lamb who was at the table. The new covenant, the new contract by his blood. How radical that is. The power of the blood, life in the blood, we're saved by the blood. But you know what? I'm sure there's somebody here who's rather modern and would say, you know, I can't believe that we're still talking about blood. Talking about all like those pagan gods and like the God of the Hebrews who demanded sacrifices and blood to be shed to make a propitiation, that's a theological word, to satisfy God, to give a sacrifice to him like they did in pagan traditions. They had an angry God. Man, you've upset this God. You've got to make a great sacrifice. We have incidents like that in history. And right, the king of Greece was going to Troy in battle and sailing on a ship. And the winds were blowing contrary to his direction. So he said, I've got to make a sacrifice to the God of wind. And he sacrificed his daughter, whom he loved so dearly. It was a great sacrifice. So the God of wind would be appeased and change direction so they could go and fight in the battle of Troy. Isn't that interesting? How sad that is, how pagan that is. And someone would say, well, here you are in the 21st century talking about shed blood. Do you mean the God that we have here is angry and blood has to be shed to appease him? Oh, no. Oh, no, that's not the God of the Bible. That's not the true and living God.
We hope today's message has encouraged you with the proven truth of God's Word.
And as we prepare to close out this financial year, you can play a vital role to keep encouraging others like you with the foundational truths of Scripture. Your gift today will help reach over 1 million television viewers and nearly 150,000 radio listeners around the world every week, many of whom have never heard the gospel. Plus, you'll help encourage tens of thousands with weekly devotional emails. And thanks to a $50,000 challenge, your support will go even further to share proven truth with more people than ever before. So call now to give and help expand the reach of The Winning Walk in the months ahead. Call 1-800-350-WALK, 1-800-350-9255. You can also text the word winning to 41411. Text winning to 41411.
I used to listen to a lot of political talk radio, going to and from work, and when I was at work all day, I'd listen to the news, and it was pretty tough to listen to. It was an emotional thing, and I would come home after being in traffic all day and fill in my days with the negativity that I would experience. I was kind of unpleasant to be around. My wife suggested that I change the channel, so I started listening to Dr. Young in the mornings on Winning Walk. Once I turned off the negativity and turned on the positivity, that it affected me greatly. I used to get angry easily, and now it's not really even an issue any longer.
It's changed him dramatically. I mean, it's evident. Like, people have commented, not only to myself but to him, about how different he is.
I can tell that I'm just an overall better person than I used to be, and I know that my wife absolutely loves it.
It's encouraging to hear how God softens hearts and changes lives through the good news that is only found in Jesus Christ. This month marks the end of our fiscal year, and your support at this time is critical as we plan for the year ahead. When you give generously as you've been blessed, this enables us the opportunity to buy airtime and to get the word out to more and more people through radio, television, online. We have a challenge goal through the 31st of this month of $50,000. I'm asking you to consider giving a special gift to help us meet this goal. Over this past year, God has used your partnership to expand the Winning Walk to reach more and more people than ever before. As the broadcast continues to make a difference for the kingdom of God, you can be a part of that work when you give. As God has privileged you, as you are able, let me tell you, you can be a blessing to countless people. Let me personally thank you again for supporting The Winning Walk.
Your gift today goes even further to encourage others like you with a solid rock of God's proven truth. So call today to give and help others build their life on the strong foundation of Jesus. Call us at 1-800-350-WALK, 1-800-350-9255. You can also text the word winning to 41411. Text winning to 41411. Thanks for being with us today on The Winning Walk. Join us tomorrow as Dr. Young concludes his message with more proven truth on setting aside pride and approaching Christ with humility.
You are listening to WWBC, COCO, Merritt Island, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI, COCO, Rockledge, 94.7 FM, W264AS, Rockledge, Melbourne, Palm Bay, Indian Atlantic, Indian Harbor Beach, Satellite Beach, 100.7 FM, and W260CL, COCO, 99.9 FM.
When the doctors don't have answers, when the bankers don't have answers, and sure enough, when you don't have answers, you need to be centered on the person of Jesus Christ.
Dr. Tony Evans says God can cover you like no one else.
You need the supernatural to enter into the natural, because God knows more than anybody you know.
This is The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans, author, speaker, senior pastor of Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship in Dallas, Texas, and president of The Urban Alternative. For many people, prayer is just a friendly thank you to God before a meal. But today, Dr. Evans explains how easily it can become your only defense when things get desperate. You'll want to turn to Ephesians 6:10 as we join him.
Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the fiery arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Let me read verse 18 again. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Now, Father, as we come into your presence based on your word, let us not hear only from what is written, but from what the Holy Spirit wants to do with what is written, for transforming our own hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, amen. When you've lived long enough, it becomes pretty clear that life is not a playground, but a battleground. When you've lived long enough, you've come to realize that life is not always easy. And while we cherish those times of fun and frivolity and play and excitement, we dread those times of pain and anguish and struggle. Someone has said that life can be described as being bittersweet. It has those sweet moments that we cherish and embrace, and those bitter moments that bring us to tears, hurt, and pain. Paul is writing, and he concludes his treatise to the church at Ephesus to talk to them about the battleground of life. We call it spiritual warfare. But he's not just talking about any kind of battle. He describes this one specifically by calling it the evil day. The evil day. The evil day is when all hell breaks loose on you. The evil day is when you are overwhelmed. Yes, life has its normal ups and downs, but that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about when you are under major attack, when your world is being shattered, your dreams are being destroyed, your hopes are being dimmed, and where you look out and all you see is the light of an oncoming train. He calls that the evil day, the day when hell is after you and your name has come up. He says when that day comes, when that period of time, when you're under major assault comes, he says, I want you to understand how to approach this. Because he says on that day, you're going to need the strength of the Lord, verse 10. Normal stuff is not going to work. And playing church, sure enough, won't work. He says, on that day, you're going to need the supernatural. And so he goes into these verses leading up to the subject of prayer to tell us how to approach this time in your life in my life. Now, I want to make sure that I'm not wasting my time on this sermon. So does anybody here know what I'm talking about when I talk about an evil day? An evil day when you're under massive spiritual assault. Well, let me remind you that everything visible and physical is preceded by that which is invisible and spiritual. Everything visible and physical is preceded by that which is invisible and spiritual. So Paul wants you to know, if you want to address in the time of your attack the visible and physical, you need to do it from the perspective of the invisible and spiritual. He gives you the term that he uses throughout the book of Ephesians of heavenly places. Heavenly places means the spiritual realm. And what he's saying is that when you are under assault, when your life is being shattered, you're trying to be in the will of God, you're trying to walk with God, but you're being attacked. Your well-being is being attacked. Your dreams are being attacked. Your health is being attacked. Your stability is being attacked. Your resources are being attacked. Your future is being attacked. You are just under assault. He says, during those times, you have to view things from the location of heavenly places or the spiritual realm if you're going to be strong to walk through, work through the times of those attacks. And he wants to set the plan in place for how you're going to make it through the evil day. For those who raised your hand because you've been in or are in the evil day, this will matter to you. For those of you who've not yet been to the evil day, keep living, it's coming. When you're under assault and your stability, your world is being shaken. He says during those times, three times he says, I want you to stand firm, stand firm, stand firm. Don't quit, don't quit, don't quit. Because the temptation is easily to throw in the towel when your world is collapsing right in front of your eyes. He says, the first thing I want you to understand is that you wrestle not against flesh and blood. In other words, people aren't the source of your problem. They may be the conduit for your problem, but they're not the source of your problem. For we, Christians, wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers and world forces that are located in heavenly places or the spiritual realm. So if you address the resource without addressing the source, all you've done is created a delay for it to come back up again, because you've not gotten to the root of the problem. We're just addressing the fruit of the problem. Addressing the physical world when the problem or attack is emanating from the spiritual world is like a policeman arresting the gun instead of arresting the person who pulled the trigger. They're arresting the resource, the vehicle, and not the source. The gun was merely the vehicle. The person pulling the trigger was the source. So they arrest the source, not the resource. And so what he is saying is the source is spiritual. He first of all wants to set the stage by saying, on the evil day, when you're in this season of attack, I want you to stand firm, which means to hold your ground in the Lord. He says, be strong in the Lord, to hold your spiritual ground. It is easy to be swayed and moved off of center when you're suffering. It is easy to be swayed and moved off of the source of your hope when you're going through it and you see no exit sign. It is easy to be moved. But he says, during those times, when you are under assault and your world is being stripped from right underneath you, he calls it the evil day. He says, during that time, I want you to grab more tightly your faith. Don't loosen it up. Stand firm. It reminds me of the story back in Western days of the father and son who were trying to escape the prairie fire. But the fire was moving so fast that they could not outrun it. The father took his son to a parched parcel of land, and he stood there as the fire swept around them. The son looked at his father and said, "Run, Daddy, run, Daddy, run, Daddy, run." He said, "No, son, we're gonna stand right here." He said, "But Daddy, the fire is all around us. You gotta run, Daddy, run." He says, "We can't outrun this fire, son. We're gonna stand right here." The son said, "But why are we gonna stand right here, Daddy, when the fire is all around us?" He says, "Son, when you look around, you see where we're standing has already been burnt. It has already been parched. So the fire can't hurt where we're standing, because the fire has already been here. So even though we're surrounded by fire, we're safe in the midst of fire, because where we are standing has already been under fire." When you are under the fire of oppression, when you're under the fire of the evil one, when you're under fire of demonic attack, when you're under the fire of suffering, he says you take your stand on the ground where Jesus Christ has already been burnt for you, where Jesus Christ has already suffered for you. You grab a hold of the strength that the Lord has to offer. You do not run away from God when you are in the evil day. You have to run to God when you're in the midst of the evil day, because you're now engaged in spiritual warfare. And we gotta stand strong in the midst of a battle that humans can't tell us how to win. When your world is being attacked, in whatever way it's being attacked, that's not the time to run from him, it's the time to run to him. It's not the time to evade him, it's the time to embrace him. He says, stand firm, hold on to your faith in the strength of our Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of the suffering, the pain, and in the midst of the struggle.
Dr. Evans will tell us one of the first things we need to do to prepare for spiritual success when he comes back in a moment with more of this lesson from his powerful series, Igniting Kingdom Prayer. This 2-volume, 12-message collection will take your prayer life to the next level, so you can experience more of the intimate connection and two-way communication it's intended to provide. We'd like to send you a copy of this powerful series as our gift, so you can review it on your own or share it with your family or Bible study group. All we ask is that you make a contribution to help us keep Tony's teaching on this station. Just request the Igniting Kingdom Prayer series today at tonyevans.org. It's right there on our homepage. Or reach out to our Resource Center for some in-person help at 1-800-800-3222. That's 1-800-800-3222. Well, Dr. Evans will come back right after this.
Join Tony Evans in the Urban Alternative August 6 to 13 on an unforgettable journey through Alaska's unspoiled paradise. From its majestic mountain peaks to the mighty forests and green meadows teeming with wildlife to the spectacular ice floes, this unique cruise opportunity will also give you the chance to hear life-changing teaching from Dr. Evans and other gifted teachers, as well as worship with some of today's most talented artists. Join us August 6 to 13. Spots are filling up quick, so book your room of choice today at tonyevans.org.
He then tells you how to dress for spiritual success. He gives you the armor of God. He tells you, "I want you to get dressed for the battle." Now, when you're in a military parade, they show the weapons. When you're in a war, you use the weapons. Because in the evil day, this is not showtime at the Apollo. This is time when you've got to get dressed. He says you've got to put on truth, put on righteousness, put on peace. He goes on, he says you got to put on faith. He says you got to put on the helmet of salvation. Then he says you've got to use the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. He gives these 6 pieces of spiritual arsenal or spiritual armor that the believer is to utilize when it comes to taking a stand in the evil day, or when you're under spiritual attack and spiritual oppression that's affecting your physical, financial, circumstantial, emotional, family, well-being. Take your stand harder than you've ever taken it before, but put on this armor. But now, you may not remember all the pieces of the armor. So let's make it easy. Because Romans chapter 13, verse 14 says, put on Christ. If you can't remember all the pieces, remember this one. Put on Christ. Why? Because he says, I want you to put on truth. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says, I want you to put on righteousness. Scripture says, Christ is our righteousness. He says, put on peace. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation, but I give you my peace. He says, put on the helmet of salvation. Scripture is clear. Jesus is the author and finisher of our salvation. And then he says, put on the word of God. Use the sword of the Spirit. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus says he is the Word. So if you don't remember truth, remember Jesus. If you don't remember righteousness, remember Jesus. If you don't remember peace, remember Jesus. If you don't remember faith, remember Jesus. If you don't remember the helmet of salvation, remember Jesus. If you don't remember the Bible, remember Jesus, because Jesus is the full armor of God. You put on Christ, you become centered in him. This is not belief in God. This is centered in God's Son, who is the revelation of God, the manifestation of God, who is the power of God to manifest himself, particularly in the evil day. Now, you want to do it all the time, but you better do it in the evil day. When the doctors don't have answers, when the bankers don't have answers, when your friends don't have answers, and sure enough, when you don't have answers, you need to be centered on the person of Jesus Christ and all the tools that he offered you. But he says, you got to put him on. When you're in the fight of your life, you better pray like you've never prayed before. The way you put on Christ, that is, practically utilize him to equip you to move through the battle you face, is with prayer. A lot of people want to pray when they're in spiritual warfare, who have not prayed till they got the spiritual warfare. But now that they're in an emergency, they need the Lord. Far too many of us use prayer like our spare tire in our trunk. We want it there in case something goes flat. But as long as nothing is going flat, we just keep rolling along. But when something goes flat, we want to go to the trunk. We want to pull out the spare. We want to take off the flat. We want to put on the spare. We take the flat to the tire place. They fix the flat. We take off the spare. We put on the flat that's now been repaired. The spare is now back in the trunk until we go flat again. So we use Jesus as a spare tire when life goes flat, when he wants to be all four tires rolling along our lives as the centerpiece of our existence. When he talks about the evil day, will you notice all the time he uses the word all? He deals with the scope of prayer. The seriousness of prayer is that we're in a battle. It's the evil day. But notice he says all prayer. All times, he says, all perseverance, all petition, all the saints. Last time I checked, all means all, and that's all that all means. He says, you are to maintain contact with me in the battle that you are facing. You are not merely to visit me. You are to stay in touch with me. Now, most of us know what staying in touch means because I see you pulling out your iPhones during the service. So I know you know what staying in touch means. Folk look down, try to hide the iPhone, try to make it look like they're reading a verse from the Bible. When I know they're not reading because they're doing all this with their thumb. So I know that. But what they're doing is staying in touch. You walk around with your iPhone in your pocket. You walk around with it in your purse. Some of you walk around with it in your ear. Some folk walk around with it hanging in their necks. They want to stay in touch, and so they carry the phone with them. What we do is we're satisfied with saying grace. We're satisfied with a prayer before bed while we fall off to sleep. But when all hell is broken loose on you, you better stay in touch with the living and true God. He says, you stay in touch with me, and you do it all. So obviously, he's not talking about getting on your knees all day. He's not talking about being in your closet all day. He's talking about staying in touch with him all day. That's why 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. In other words, stay in touch with me. Sometimes it's going to be while you're driving, you and God are going to be having a conversation. Sometimes while you walk into the car to get in the car, to start the car, to begin driving, you're going to be in touch with me. When you get out the car and on your way to your office, you and I are going to have a brief conversation. When you walk to the bathroom during the day, you're going to have a little quick conversation with me about what you're facing and what you're going through. Then you're going to have those formal times of devotions and formal times of prayer. Then sometimes you're going to be in the middle of a conversation with somebody, so you can't verbally talk, but you're going to think my thoughts in your mind and communicate with me with your mind during those times, because you're being attacked. It's the evil day. Hell is out to get you. And if it's hell out to get you, you don't need more people, you need more heaven. And if it's hell out to get you, you better get heaven on your side.
Dr. Tony Evans, reminding us God is the only one who can solve the toughest problems we face. To learn more about the power of prayer in spiritual warfare, request a full-length copy of today's lesson on CD or digital download. It's part of the 2-volume, 12-message collection called Igniting Kingdom Prayer, and it can be yours with our thanks when you make a donation to help us keep Tony's teaching here on this station. Just visit TonyEvans.org today to make the arrangements, or if it's more convenient, call our 24-hour resource request line at 1-800-800-3222. And let one of our team members assist with your request. Once again, that's 1-800-800-3222 or on the web at TonyEvans.org. And that's the same place to go to discover how to stream the popular film Journey with Jesus. Shown last year in theaters around the nation, Journey with Jesus brings the New Testament Gospels to life as Dr. Evans and his adult children visit the locations of Jesus' earthly ministry, connecting them with their significance for each of us today. Plan on making this film part of your special reflection for Easter this year. For information on how to take advantage of the Journey with Jesus limited-time streaming opportunity, visit TonyEvans.org today. Some of the situations we face in life seem insurmountable, and for good reason, they are, without God. Tomorrow, Dr. Evans will explore how petitioning the Lord is the only way we can overcome the evil one once he has his sights set on us. I hope you'll join us. The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans is brought to you by The Urban Alternative and is made possible by the generous contributions of listeners like you.
You are listening to WWBC, COCO, Merritt Island, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI, COCO, Rockledge, 94.7 FM, W264AS, Rockledge, Melbourne, Palmbay, Indy Atlantic, Indian Harbor Beach, Satellite Beach, 100.7 FM, and W260CL, COCO, 99.9 FM.
Though evolutionists tell us that corals are among the earliest and simplest forms of life, corals are actually quite complex. For starters, just consider their poison-filled stingers. Here to tell you more is our Creation Moments host, Paul Taylor.
According to evolutionists, coral is one of the earlier creatures on the evolutionary timeline. If evolutionary theory were fact, one would expect the corals to be very simple. One would also expect them to have changed a lot in over half a billion years of life. However, corals are not at all simple creatures. The stinger used by coral polyps to immobilize prey is very complex. It's produced by a highly specialized cell in the polyp itself. At one end of the stinging capsule is a poker, covered by a protective cap. At the other end of the capsule there is a hollow tube, coiled like a rope. The capsule itself is filled with a powerful poison. When the poker end of the capsule is touched, a number of complex things happens in a very short time. The cap springs open. The poker rips a hole in the victim and continues in, carrying with it the poison tube, which then pumps the poison into the victim. All of these amazing steps take place in less than 5/10,000th of a second. Coral is surprisingly complex to be so near the bottom of the evolutionary ladder. In addition, the earliest corals in the fossil record, over half a billion years old by inflated evolutionary counting, are the same as those found today. So again, the scientific evidence fits well with the biblical account of creation.
We have created hundreds of free church bulletin inserts based on our Creation Moments broadcast. To print and share them with others, go to our website at creationmoments.com.
Green up your life with plants and boost your energy all at the same time. Hi, I'm Pam Smith with a tip for living well. Plants are a friendly, green way to clear the air. Plants give off low levels of hundreds of different chemicals that serve to protect and energize us by purifying the air that we breathe. And just seeing the plants may stimulate well-being. One study of surgery patients showed quicker recovery rates when their hospital rooms gave a view of a garden or a treed area. It's recommended that maximum air purification comes when you have a minimum of one plant for every 100 square feet of living space. Don't worry about overestimating. The more, the better. They can do you a world of good, bringing the freshness of the outdoors into your life any time of the year. For more tips and information about my book, The Energy Edge, visit my website at www.pamsmith.com.